Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this 6-12-17. 6, June, 12, day 17, year 2017. I'm Tom Baker. It is a Monday where we take a look at the lessons for the coming Sunday, which is the second Sunday after Pentecost. We have three lessons on our bulletin from Concordia Publishing House, Exodus 19, Romans 5, and Matthew chapter 9. Now, it is the second Sunday after Pentecost, but it's also Father's Day. And I find it kind of interesting that the bulletin cover has two females on it, an older female being taught how to use a computer by a younger girl. And it's from Matthew 10:8, you receive without paying, give without pay. And there's no doubt that we ought to help out others. I just find it interesting that the bulletin cover has nothing to do with fathers. And that's an ongoing debate within our church and other churches. Do we have items like Father's Day, Mother's Day, Thanksgiving, etc.? Ought they be part of the church calendar? Well, there's no doubt that it's important to deal with the lessons themselves. I will be tying in Father's Day next Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm because we have a baptism in the worship service. And what better time than to thank God for appropriate fathers who raise their children up. And the best way to raise their children, of course, is to bring them to baptism as a primary first item. Now, there's a number of readings. Which one am I going to choose? I haven't quite decided for the sermon. But for right now, we're going to take a look at what I consider to be my favorite book in the Bible, and that's Romans chapter 5. I was talking to a listener from Ohio last night over the phone, and his favorite book of the Bible is Matthew, because there's so much about the Holy Trinity in Matthew. I like Romans. I am more of a systematician than an exegete. What? What does that mean? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. An exegete is someone who goes verse by verse throughout the Bible in explaining the grammar and the interpretation from God's point of view. A systematician is one who kind of takes a look at the Bible topically. For example, you might write a paper on all the verses that show that Jesus is divine. Then you might have another paper on all the verses that show that he is human. It is impossible for a systematician to do his work properly without listening to the exegetes, because they're the ones that give us the proper interpretation of Scripture, using Scripture, interpret Scripture, looking at the original Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic, and the grammar, as well as the culture, etc. But that's still not a sermon. I can systematize, for example, a topic, but unless it's preaching law and gospel, it's not a sermon. For example, that could have been a real danger yesterday on Trinity Sunday. I know I myself, very early in my ministry, spent two sermons just talking about the Athanasian Creed, how each phrase is backed up by a Bible verse. Now, that's a good Bible study, but it's not a sermon because there's no law and gospel in it. A sermon takes the particular text we're looking at and uses it in such a way to indicate, boy, we're in trouble because we do not meet God's demands. And then we're not in trouble because God meets God's demands and transfer that meeting over to us. So, without further ado, Romans 5 begins talking about God in a way that you cannot find in any other religion in the world. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Does that make any sense? Find that in another religion where the God of that religion dies for those who hate him, dies for those who don't believe in him, dies for those who are disobeying his will all the time. Only Christianity teaches that. And this is what yesterday's sermon was about on the Holy Trinity. One can make a case, as many of our theologians have, that while justification by grace through faith is really an important doctrine, the most important doctrine to understand in the Scriptures is that of the Holy Trinity. Why? Because all the doctrines of the Scripture come from a right understanding of the Holy Trinity. Had Jesus not become incarnate, then there would have been no salvation for us. Had Jesus not died on the cross, then there would have been no payment for our sins. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, you would still be in your sins because he would still be in the grave. Time and time again, it is the teaching of the Trinity properly that gives us insight into the will of God. You see, it's one thing to talk about knowledge of God, who he is, but that's not as important as what he does. I'll give you an example. I'm walking down the street with a friend of mine, and one of his friends comes up, doesn't know me, and he says, "Who is this who is with you?" And my friend says, "Oh, this is a human being. He was born, he was fed, he's been growing, and they may even give my age." Nobody talks this way. What he would not say is he wouldn't be giving me, his friend, my identity. He would be giving his friend my function. "Oh, this is Pastor Baker. He's the pastor at our church right now." You see how important that is? So it's one thing to introduce God to someone and say, "Oh, God is all-powerful," which is correct. "He's all-knowing," which is correct. "He's everywhere present," which is correct. But that doesn't tell us anything about God, because that almost comes from natural revelation. Who cannot look out at the world and deny that there was a God who created all these things? Yes, but it tells you nothing about this God. You may even think that this is a God who can help you. But taking a look at nature, taking a look at the environment, you have no idea whether God promises to help you. Similarly, there is much missing just by using your reason in regard to God. You will never find the true God in nature. You will find instead what kind of a God? A God of judgment. How so? Well, we'll stop and think about it. You're a farmer. One year, the crops grow bountifully. The rain is perfect. The soil is perfect. You get a great harvest. What do you think about God? "Oh, God is a good God, and he must really appreciate me to give me such a wonderful harvest." The next year, a hailstorm comes and destroys your harvest. What do you think about God? "Oop, what did I do to deserve this? I must have done something wrong." The only God that you meet in nature is a God of wrath, a God of justice, because there are no promises that you can find. In fact, take a look at most religions in the world and tell me if there are any assurances of salvation apart from your works. And even there, sometimes, there's no assurances of salvation. But in Christianity, the true God gives assurance of salvation to the ungodly. the unbelievers. And what is that assurance of salvation? Well, verse 7 of Romans 5 tells us, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice that the revelation of the gospel comes from God. It is not innate in human beings. But the only thing that is innate, that is part of our understanding, is that there is a God. But what kind of God he is, what are his promises, what has he done for me, all of that is not known until one regards a revelation of Holy Scripture. This is why many people who deny the Trinity also deny that Scripture is accurate. They will say, well, a lot of that was made up by the prophets and the apostles. These things never really occurred. I mean, I was at a seminary where a number of the profs were teaching that Jesus did not walk on the water. He did not cure anybody of demons. He did not feed 5,000. I'll tell you what we were taught as an option. Jesus was preaching to 5,000 men along with their women and children, and they got hungry. So what happened is a little boy came forward, and he had some fish and some bread, and he decided to share it. This moved everyone else to take their lunch, which they had already been carrying under their robes, and to share it with others. And when they did that, they had a whole bunch of basketfuls left over of that food. There was no miracle involved at all. It was just that the preaching of Jesus had moved people to share what they had with others. In fact, they received without paying, they give without pay. That would be like the Matthew 10:8 passage, which is part of our gospel for today. But guess what? That's not what happened. Jesus took fish and bread and miraculously multiplied it to feed over 5,000 people. And he did it later on with 4,000 people. So, once you deny that the Scripture is the Word of God, you will never find the true God. You find the true God by listening to the Holy Trinity. Because the Holy Trinity makes it very clear that they are the true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, for Insight Wednesday, if somebody were to ask you what are the best verses in the Bible to show the Holy Trinity, and I did that talking to someone recently, and most of the verses he gave were from the New Testament. What we're going to do on Wednesday is examine the thought that the apostles, they came to know the Trinity because they read the Old Testament passages. But that's for Wednesday. Now, that's a Bible study. Insights usually are part of a Bible study. It's still not a sermon. But Paul is kind of doing a sermon here in Romans 5. He says, look at how God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's possible that you might die for a good person. You might even die for a family member. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's say you're out swimming and one of your children get caught by an undertow. You may jump into the water risking your own life because of your relationship to your child. But if somebody stole from you and then in running away, they jumped in the water to try and swim away, and they got caught by an undertow, how many of us would jump in to save the person who was the theft, who was the thief? I doubt it. While you are spitting in the face of Jesus, he dies for you. Now, how do you know that? Look at the cross. To the people who have crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there is so much theology in there because Christ is the other word for Messiah. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew. And he is the one who is the second person of the Trinity. That second person of the Trinity became incarnate, became a human being, because only human beings can pay the sins of other human beings. And that's why Jesus became a human being. No angel could save us. But Jesus as a human being was able to save us. And therefore, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What does that mean? Well, you have to go to a number of other passages to understand that it is in the shedding of blood that was prefigured by the animal sacrifice. Remember the lamb that was sacrificed, particularly on the night of the Passover? The blood was put over the doorway. What happened? The angel of death passed over. The shedding of blood did not save anybody in the Old Testament by their sacrifices. Hebrews makes that clear. No ceremonial law saved anyone. But it pointed forward to what John the Baptizer says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. All the sacrifices pointed forward to the sacrifice of the incarnate one, Jesus Christ. So he shed his blood, which justifies us. What does that mean? To justify simply means that God is no longer holding us accountable for our sins. It's another way of saying the word forgiveness. When Jesus Christ died for you by the shedding of his blood, it meant that your blood was not going to be shed eternally as you were going to eternal hell. That was what should have happened. But because of what God has done in himself, remember, Jesus is God. Therefore, we are justified by his blood. And when you're justified by his blood, it's kind of like going to court. And the judge says, okay, because of your crime, either you pay $200 or you go to jail for 2 months. Well, you don't have $200. But a friend of yours does have $200 that he gives to the judge. The judge looks at you and says, you're justified. You are free to go because your payment has been made. That's what Jesus did for you. He made the payment that you should have deserved to have paid. And therefore, you're saved, like in a courtroom, from the wrath of the judge. Listen to verse 9, Romans 5. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, there's a war that goes on in the souls of every human being. Because of our innate knowledge of God, that there is a God, we do believe that God expects us to obey him. And we find that we're unable to obey him. So here's the war. On the one hand, he demands perfection, but on the other hand, we're unable to give that to him. Now, some people get around that by minimizing the law. They say, well, if you haven't killed anybody, then you haven't broken the fifth commandment. But Jesus is pretty clear. You break the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, not only by the deed of killing someone, but also by the word or the thought of anger. There's no way around the commandments. So you had this war within you. And that's why you fear God. What Jesus has done is he has paid the price for your sin. And that's how you're saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. Paul makes a very logical statement then in verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, that's what every funeral is about. And we will be preaching a funeral service this coming Sunday. And the comfort we're going to be able to give is it doesn't matter how much we knew about the sins of this individual who's died. Because having been baptized, having been confirmed, he trusted in Jesus for his salvation. Was it a perfect trust? Nobody has perfect trust. But even the trust of a mustard seed is sufficient to save. So the comfort that we are going to be giving in every person who dies in Christ is that that punishment that we deserved was taken on by Jesus Christ himself while we were still his enemy. And therefore, now that we are reconciled to God, we will be saved by his life. And that's referring to the life of Jesus. So in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, how can you doubt that Jesus is not God with that verse? Because it says we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we rejoice in God and also this other individual who is our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the word Lord refers to God. Jesus is God. When you rejoice in Jesus, you're rejoicing in God. Why? Because through him, you have now received reconciliation. This is very important to understand. It is found in Corinthians that in every other religion in the world, you need to get God to be reconciled to you. And you do that by trying to placate his anger, to appease his wrath. And you try to do that in every other religion by some kind of good work. Because God's the problem, but not in Christianity. In Christianity, God is no longer the problem. Man is. Because God is already reconciled to the whole world because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has satisfied the wrath of the Father. And therefore, there is no need to try and placate a God who is angry with you because he is no longer angry. He is reconciled to you. The task of the church is not to tell people, here's how you can get God to be reconciled to you. The task of the church is, here's how you can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just saying that, that doesn't help anybody. Because they need to understand the work of the Holy Trinity in Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel. And the gospel is the work that Jesus Christ has done as God and as a human being to have you reconciled to God the Father. That's a gift. And it occurs by grace through faith. Faith in the promises connected to the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and all the other events in regard to Jesus Christ. In fact, on that road to Emmaus, I'm sure it was a long Bible study where Jesus showed the disciples where he was throughout the whole Old Testament. So on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of Mark Smith, we're going to be examining a hymn, a sign for the second Sunday after Pentecost. It's kind of a contemporary hymn because it's written by one of my former professors, Martin Fronsman. And we look forward to discussing that with you tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.